Well, I think that one of the greatest blessings that God has given to us is that he has already spoken to mankind in such a way that we can understand. He has used human language. Faithful men all throughout history, in biblical history, have recorded these words for us, these words of God compiled in the book that we call the Bible. And that's why it's called God's Word. Our God is a communicating God. He has given us the information that we need so that we can know him truly, so that we can know the way of salvation. In this book, we find many passages that detail for us who our God is, what he is like. You see, God desires to reveal himself to us so that we can know who we are worshiping. And Scripture helps us to know God, not just how we want him to be, but we can know him as he truly is. And yet there are many things about the Lord that we will not ever fully comprehend. He is incomprehensible. We can't fully understand him. For instance, it's hard for us to understand how God can be eternal. You know, he was never created. He had always existed before time began as the divine being. Our finite minds cannot grasp how something or someone can have no beginning. We all had a beginning. The earth had a beginning, but God did not. Now, another big question that we can have about God, and a question that maybe we reflect upon a little more this time of year as we are approaching Christmas, is we may ask, well, how is it possible that God, the infinite God of the universe, could become a man? The doctrine of the incarnation is one of the greatest mysteries for Christians all throughout church history. And yet the Bible clearly teaches this doctrine, so we cannot reject it. Now, the word incarnation simply means embodied in flesh or taking on flesh. In reference to Jesus, the incarnation is the unity of divinity and a human body together in one. We may wonder how the Lord Jesus could live as a man and yet still maintain his divine qualities, his essence as God. So this is a great mystery for us. In the New Testament, there are several places where the Greek word mysterion is used, usually translated mystery. And it often refers to how something had previously been hidden from us, but has now been revealed. As when the Lord revealed a misunderstood Old Testament concept to his apostles. We see how Jesus revealed a mystery to his followers, where he came from. He said that he had been sent by the Father and he came down from heaven. Jesus performed these signs that pointed to his deity, signs that amazed the people and caused them to believe that God had given him this power. But it still doesn't explain how God could come down to the earth and take on the form of a man. How could a human body, flesh and blood, contain and sustain the infinite Spirit of God? How could our Lord be conceived as a child in a woman's womb? For this to happen, it would have to be unlike anything that had ever come to pass. And that's exactly what God's word teaches us, that the Holy Spirit brought divine life into Mary's womb, uniting God and man in the person of Jesus. I'll be reading today from Luke chapter 1, and you can follow along as I read verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is God's holy word. I'm sure many of us here have heard this account several times, in which Mary was told that she would be the mother of the Lord Jesus. But for a moment, I want us to hear this passage from the perspective of a Jew who lived 2,000 years ago. I mean, we have the advantage of being able to look back in history and know how the Messiah came to the earth. But by and large, the Jews were not expecting God to ascend the Anointed One in such a way. The Jews had long been waiting for their Messiah to come. There were certain messianic prophecies the Jews were familiar with, scriptures that foretold the one who would redeem God's people, who would be a deliverer and a prophet like Moses or a king like David. Now, Jesus would certainly fulfill these roles, and most of the Jews, however, were expecting that their Messiah would come to reestablish a powerful earthly kingdom of Israel. They were hoping for a strong military leader, a strong political leader, to free them from their Roman oppressors. Now, perhaps he would be a great man of God, maybe the greatest of all God's prophets. But they didn't understand that God himself would come to the earth, and that he would bring his people not physical salvation, but spiritual salvation from the enemies of sin and eternal death. Now, one of the messianic prophecies that the Jews were familiar with, as we see in Matthew's gospel, is found in Micah 5:2. Herod asked the chief priests and scribes where the Christ was to be born, and they pointed him to this passage. And we are told there that from Bethlehem in the land of Judah shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, because of this passage, many of the Jews doubted that Jesus was the Christ. You see, they only knew his background as having come from Nazareth in Galilee. They didn't know about his birth in Bethlehem when his parents had traveled there during the census. The Jews also knew these messianic prophecies, passages such as Psalm 2 or Zechariah 9, as the Lord would send his king to rule over Israel. And he would advance his kingdom over the nations. He would break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And through this great king, the Lord would save his people, extending his rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, these prophecies would have given the Jews the idea that God was going to bless Israel, and he would conquer all who oppose their nation. And yet, if we study the Old Testament further, we can see that there are more prophecies that reveal a greater purpose in God's plan of redemption, as well as we can see the divine characteristics that were going to be found in the Messiah. Now, hopefully this background helps you to better understand what the Jews were looking for as they anticipated the Messiah's arrival. Now, as we come here to this opening chapter in Luke's gospel, we see that God was going to operate in a very unexpected manner. In this passage, we find some surprising details. First, we see that God sent his messenger, Gabriel, that same angel who had spoken prophecies to Daniel. He sent Gabriel to this resident of the despised city of Nazareth. Now, all we know about Nazareth from Scripture, besides it being the town in Galilee where Jesus had lived most of his life, is that it was a town of very little significance. In fact, when Nathanael was told by a friend that he had found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael only could reply scornfully, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" You see, this would have been an unlikely place for the Messiah to call home. Today we might say that the people there were on the wrong side of the tracks. And yet this is where Gabriel came, announcing God's blessing upon Mary and Joseph, saying that they would have the privilege of raising the Messiah. Now, another interesting detail that we find here is that the angel did not come to someone of great importance, but he came to an ordinary, poor, young woman, saying that God had put his favor upon her. Now, in this culture, it would have been frowned upon for a man to strike up a conversation with some random woman. Women were generally seen as having lower status, lower privilege than men. The fact that Mary was poor, as we see in the next chapter, being unable to afford the regular offering at the temple, her being poor was another strike against her. Mary referred to herself as simply being a humble servant. Among the rest of the Jews in Israel at that time, Mary would not have been highly esteemed. She certainly wouldn't have been considered highly favored in society. And yet here we see that she was going to be used by God in a very important way, mothering this child who just happened to be the son of the Most High. So Elizabeth, her cousin, would be right telling Mary, "Blessed are you among women." She didn't deserve this title, but she had been blessed by God. Now, as if all these details were not amazing enough, the most incredible report that Mary receives from Gabriel was that a son was about to be conceived in her womb, even though she was still a virgin. Now, Mary questioned the angel here, asking, "How can this be possible?" And here Gabriel relays the news of her cousin, Elizabeth, who was now pregnant in her old age. Just like Sarah, God had brought life into this womb that had been barren for many, many years. And yet God was going to bring forth life in a more miraculous way with Mary. I mean, this is the same God who created the universe simply by speaking his word. Surely he could bring one life into the world by his great power. As Gabriel says here, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Now, since this child would be unlike any other child, his birth would also take place in a way that would have been impossible without God's intervention. Mary did not understand how God was doing this or why he was doing this. She simply trusted that this was God's will for her life. And so she says, "Let it be to me according to your word." Now, as the account of Jesus' birth progresses, we see that not only was Mary taken by surprise, but in Matthew's gospel, we are told that her fiancé Joseph didn't believe the report that her pregnancy was a miraculous work from God. This explanation seemed unlikely to Joseph. He concluded from the evidence that he had that Mary had been unfaithful to him. He assumed that she had been unfaithful, that she had been caught up in adultery. Now, if indeed Mary had committed adultery, Joseph could have brought her before a judge, and according to the law, she could have been stoned. Now, Joseph still cared about her, however, and he sought that he would divorce her quietly. You see, in that culture, a betrothal, an engagement, was just as binding as a marriage. So if there was a separation, it had to be through a divorce, and he was going to do this quietly. I'm guessing you all know what happened next. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her womb is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. So Joseph was told that God, not some other man, had caused this pregnancy. Now Joseph believed the angel's report, and he remained with Mary, not fully understanding how this could happen, but he trusted that God had given them a son. Now, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, the writer reveals several ways in which Old Testament prophecy had been fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And one of these statements is made in that passage in Matthew 1. Because Mary was a virgin when Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, Matthew says that this was a fulfillment of a prophecy from Isaiah 7. Now, there's not a consensus as to the full intention of this prophecy that Isaiah had given to King Ahaz. And I'm not going to give the full background of this passage, just a brief summary here. Ahaz, the king over Israel at that time, was afraid of this great army that was coming against him. God told him through the prophet Isaiah that he was going to stop that enemy threat. And God said to Ahaz, ask for a sign showing that I will be with you. But Ahaz refused. Well, God ended up giving Ahaz a sign. And in this prophecy, we find the words that have their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus' birth. As Isaiah said to King Ahaz, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, some people believe there was a partial fulfillment of this prophecy during the life of King Ahaz. But Matthew makes it clear that the greater fulfillment went far beyond Ahaz, showing how Jesus would be Emmanuel, how he would literally be God with us, and that he would also be born into this world by a virgin. And there are several other Old Testament prophecies that Bible scholars mention as having predicted the coming Messiah. Now, even after studying all these prophecies, the Jewish scholars were not aware of when or how God's Redeemer would come to his people. Now, I'm sure they recognized that the Messiah would be the fulfillment of Abraham's offspring, of whom God says, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And yet it seems that many of the Jews failed to recognize what God meant there, saying that he would bless all the nations. You see, they were looking for a Jewish Messiah who was going to conquer the nations, not bless them with salvation. But an even earlier prophecy that goes all the way back to the beginning of human history indicates something about the Messiah that I believe helped to predict the event that we see here in Luke chapter 1. You see, when God was proclaiming his curse on creation after Adam and Eve sinned against God, he proclaimed a word of hope that humanity needed desperately. Now, this is found in Genesis 3:15, as God's curse was on the serpent, on Satan, where he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, generally, when the Bible speaks of someone's offspring or seed, it emphasizes the man who is the father or the ancestor of the child. But here we see an offspring that is unique, generated from a woman rather than a man. This prophecy would line up with the virgin birth of Jesus, since he had no biological earthly father. In these words from Genesis 3:15, we also see a major purpose for Jesus coming to the earth, that he would figuratively wound the serpent's head, conquering sin and death, so that all who trust in him will no longer be under the curse. We will no longer be under God's wrath, but we will have eternal life. So Satan had initially deceived a woman, bringing sin into the world, but through another woman would come the one who would save God's people from Satan's hold on us. Now, one thing I want you to take away from today's sermon is this. We can learn a lot about God. We can learn about his will and salvation through studying the Bible. And we're going to find that there is always more to learn about God as we see how all these passages fit together in this God-centered story of redemption. And yet, even if we study this book thoroughly, several times over, there will be certain things about God that remain a mystery to us. Again, the Jews were expecting the Messiah to come, and they knew certain things about him because of the prophecies. But they couldn't fully grasp the extent of how he would come, how he would interact with his people, or what his ultimate purpose was. Most of the Jews, including the disciples, were expecting a powerful leader to conquer Rome and establish a kingdom of Israel that would never be overthrown. You see, they wanted salvation from their worldly enemies. The Jews saw themselves as God's people. They thought, spiritually speaking, they were fine. They assumed they had done the work necessary to atone for their sins. So they weren't seeking a Messiah to bring them spiritual restoration. They simply wanted peace for their nation. But here in Luke 1, we see this birth announcement, which shows that God had a better plan for the house of Jacob. The anointed one would come, just as Gabriel had told Daniel generations before. And he would reign with his people in a heavenly kingdom. His reign would last forever. People would worship him and live with him in God's eternal kingdom. We also see here that the angel's birth announcement was not made to a great political or religious leader of the day. Instead, he came to a poor young woman. Now, this would be a common feature in Jesus' ministry, that he would associate with lowly people. He would call ordinary men rather than men of high standing to be his disciples. This reminds us of how Paul says in 1 Corinthians that God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So like I've said, most people were caught off guard as to how the Messiah was going to come into our world. But if they had been searching the scriptures with open minds and humble hearts, they could have seen that the Messiah would not simply be a strong man sent by God to set up an earthly kingdom for the Jews. They could have seen from Isaiah 9 that this king on David's throne would be none other than the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the one who would be the Prince of Peace, not only for the Jews, but for those who walked in darkness, for the Gentiles, as they would have a great light shine upon them, Jesus, the light of the world. He would lead his people with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. You see, eternal salvation would come to all who would trust in Jesus. And this shows that our thoughts are limited. We think God is going to come in one way or speak to us in a certain way or maybe he'll come back again in a certain way, but again, this is a mystery to us. Our ways are finite. Our thoughts are limited. God's ways are much higher than ours. Now, many of us have heard the story of Gabriel's announcement to Mary so many times that I think we've lost the wonder of this news that he brought to her. What happened to Mary and Joseph was nothing less than miraculous. Something that God has done and only will do only once throughout history. When Mary was told that she would give birth to the Son of God, how could she explain this to other people? If you were in her place, would you even try to explain it? Most people wouldn't have believed her. It seemed impossible. Think about it. The Holy Spirit causing God the Son to be conceived in the womb of a woman. How the infinite God could somehow limit himself in human form, even in the body of a little boy, is a great mystery. I struggled with how to communicate that last sentence. It almost seems blasphemous to say that God limited himself. And yet, Jesus' presence on earth shows us that he was limited to one place at a time, dwelling in the body of a man. But you see, it was God's will for Jesus to come in the form of a man, since he would give his life as a sacrifice for sin, to suffer and die, to make atonement for us. He could not die in his divine form, but he would be put to death as a man. So God the Son humbled himself to become the Savior of his people. Now, even though Jesus limited himself on earth in certain ways, let us not make the mistake of limiting who he is as the divine being. Jesus became like us in his physical form, but he is so far beyond any other person. He is truly God. He is Lord. His power is limitless. His wisdom is limitless. His love is limitless. And if we claim to be his people, we must submit to him and trust that his ways are best. Now, we may not fully understand everything about our Lord, but even in this we take heart, because if we could fully understand him, he wouldn't be God. Friends, the story of the incarnation is not simply a story about a small baby boy. We do not worship a helpless child, but we worship the Almighty King of creation. There will always be things about Jesus that are a mystery, but what he has spoken to us through his word, we are to trust. Like Mary and Joseph, we need to be willing to follow the Lord, even when we don't understand how he is working all things for good for those who love him. And today, you may not feel like Jesus is Emmanuel to you, that he is God with us, that he is here with us. Perhaps your faith is weak. But we cannot allow our circumstances to keep us from seeing the truth of the incarnation. That God showed his love in such a way that he sent his Son to this world, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God's ways far exceed our ways, and his will for your life goes far beyond your limited perspective. Now, we don't need to fully understand the mystery of the incarnation in order to rejoice in the fact that Jesus came, and he came to save his people. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to examine a few more aspects of the incarnation, what it meant for those who received this news initially, and what it means for us today. And I'd encourage you to read more passages that detail or predict Jesus' birth and allow God to give you a greater understanding of his purpose in sending Jesus into our world. Let's pray. God, this morning we are thankful that you are a great, infinite God, and that your ways far exceed our expectations. In sending Christ Jesus to this world, you gave hope to those who are hopeless. You gave the way of redemption to us because we are sinful. We need forgiveness. And only Jesus was perfect enough to live the perfect life, to die and atone for our sins through his sacrificial death. God, help us to look into your mysteries, knowing that we'll never fully understand these things, but help us to know you greater as the more we study your word. Help us to be filled with the assurance that you are here with us and that you came to this world to promote the glory of God and to give hope to sinners. And for this we are grateful. Amen.